theme this evening is the Lordship of Christ, or the Headship of Christ, or the Majesty of Christ, or the Greatness of Christ, whichever term you care to use. Thinking particularly of Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, which is called by Christian scholars a Christological passage, because it speaks about Christ, Christological, and also a Christocentric passage, because it is centered upon Christ, Christocentric. And its theme is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, that's the whole Christian message. And in a sense, too, it's the entire message of the New Testament, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see it particularly vividly in Mark's Gospel, because Mark's Gospel was written to teach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so you find Mark selecting certain incidents in the life of Jesus, and each of these incidents shows him to be Lord. For example, Jesus used to come to men and women whose lives were tormented by demonic powers. And Jesus spoke to the demons, and the demons feared him and obeyed him and came out. And that was Jesus, the Lord of hell. Jesus used to come to men and women and pronounce a word of forgiveness. Forgiveness for the sins that they had committed, and forgiveness for sins that others had committed to them. And it was Jesus who pronounced the word of forgiveness. And that's Jesus, the Lord of sin. You find Jesus speaking to the waves, and they obey him. You find him feeding 5,000 with almost nothing, multiplying bread and multiplying fish. You find Jesus speaking to the water, and it becomes wine. And that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of nature. You find him in encounters with the dead. Three stories. Jairus' daughter, who had just died, and she was lying dead in the room. And then the widow of Nain's son, and he was on the way to the cemetery. And then Lazarus, and he'd been dead for several days, and he was lying in the grave. And Jesus spoke to the corpses, and they came to life. That was Jesus, the Lord of the grave. You found Jesus touching lepers, filthy lepers, full of sores and scabs. And they were cleansed. That was Jesus, the Lord of uncleanness, Lord of hell, Lord of sin, Lord of nature, Lord of the grave, Lord of uncleanness. Jesus Christ, as Peter said in his sermon in the house of Cornelius, he is Lord of all. Good news of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And that's the message of the Gospels. If you know Lord Kelvin's lovely home in Netherhall at Largs, you'll know that this is the text in the dining room. Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And that's the message of the New Testament. Lord of hell, Lord of sin, Lord of nature, Lord of the grave, Lord of uncleanness. And sometimes Christians put it like this. In the Gospels, the Lordship of Christ is demonstrated. Jesus Christ showed men that He was the King, and He was the head, and He was the boss. In the Gospel stories, the Lordship is demonstrated. In the book of Acts, the Lordship of Christ is preached. Actually, the word that they used in the book of Acts was the word kurios. That's the word that they used for Lord. Kurios. And that's the Old Testament word for Jehovah. In fact, they were saying that Jesus was God. That the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New Testament. The Godhead of Christ. In the book of Acts, the Lordship of Christ is preached. In the epistles, the Lordship of Christ is explained and expounded and opened up. And Paul, sometimes in his endless sentences, strings of commas and no full stops, and he even has sentences without verbs, opens up the Lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ. In the epistles, His Lordship is expounded. And in the last book of the Bible, which is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John, although John wrote it down. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. In that last book of the Bible, the Lordship of Christ is unveiled. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in these verses 15 to 20 of Colossians chapter 1, you find Paul doing two things in verses 15 down to 17. He speaks about Christ as the Lord of creation, firstborn of all creation, in Him all things were created, and so on, Lord of creation. And from 18 down to 20, he speaks about Christ as the Lord, the head of the church. And this passage has to be seen in the light of the heresy that had crept in amongst the Christians in Colossae. You see, no sooner had Epaphras gone there and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and moved on, but this group of highfalutin people, because they really were snobs, the Gnostics, who believed in salvation by knowledge, they moved in and said to the new Christians and the new converts, "Well, you know, Jesus is all right, but He's not enough. It's okay, all this business of being converted and being born twice and having your sins completely forgiven and getting a new life, it's all very well, that sort of thing. But you see, God is so high and God is so holy, and we are so sinful that we can't get near God. And Jesus isn't enough. And these people who are called Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, built up the most fantastic system of mediators between God and man. You see, they believed that the distinction between matter and spirit was a distinction that couldn't be bridged. They said, God is all spirit and very pure and very holy and can't look upon sin and can't come near sinners, and he's away up there. Down here, we have matter and the world and eating and drinking and so on, ordinary life. And our ordinary life can never get near that sort of life up there. I hope you don't believe that, because if you do, you're agnostic. You see, that's a denial of the incarnation. It's a denial of Christmas. Spirit became matter at Christmas. Almighty God became a baby in a shed, an outhouse, at Christmas. That's the incarnation. Spirit becoming flesh. God becoming flesh. But the Gnostics didn't believe that. And so between God and man, they had a whole system of mediators, like a ladder coming down. Angelic beings. Gradually bringing God down to us. Of course, Jesus was the head of the mediators, of course. But he was just one of them. He wasn't special. And the angelic mediators, the aeons, as the Gnostics called them, A-E-O-N-S, the aeons, the angelic aeons, the angels, gradually came down the ladder of purity until they brought God down to us. And there's a lot in Colossians referring to this. If you look just very quickly, Colossians 1, you see the angels refer to in verse 16. I'm trying to draw your attention to it as we were reading there in verse 16. It says that Jesus made the thrones and dominions and principalities and authorities. Jesus can't be just one of them. He made them. How can you be part of something you make? Does a joiner become part of the table he makes? Or do plumbers become part of the plumbing system? How can Jesus be an angel if he made all the angels? Thrones and dominions and principalities and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You'll find them referred to again in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where he says that it is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want real knowledge, you see, he uses the word gnosis. And that's a dot in the eye for the Gnostics. He says, if you want real knowledge, then you come to Jesus Christ. I say this, verse 4. You see, it's a reference to this, to the snobbish, these snobbish Gnostics, these superior Christians. I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech, Greek wisdom and cleverness, and fancy philosophy. You find it referred to again in chapter 2 at verse 8. Verses 8 and 10. See to it, he says, that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy. There it is, you see. Cleverness, Greek cleverness. Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Greek. He wasn't part of the arty, crafty world of philosophy. He was a Jew. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy in empty deceit, according to human tradition, like these heretics, and here are the angels, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, demonic beings, fallen angels, and not according to Christ, for it is in Christ that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of God lives in Christ. The fullness of God is poured into Jesus Christ, and you have come to fullness of life in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Down at verse 15, there are the angels again, you see. You see, you can't really understand Colossians until you understand the lies that had grown up in the church. Verse 15. Speaking of the death of Christ, I'm looking forward to studying this verse, because the word that Paul uses here is the word that a many sticking up notices on a billboard. You know, Guinness is good for you. Not that it really is, because it's been analyzed and it has been found to have very little food value at all. There's some sugar, there's some water, but it really isn't particularly good for you. A pint of milk would do you far more good. He disarmed the principalities and powers. Now Paul says he placarded them like an advertisement. As much as to say, well, that's what I think of you. Devil, look at the cross. Is that where these awful Dracula films get the cross business, you know? In comes the werewolf, the fangs and the blood. And somebody holds up a cross and the beastie goes away out into the darkness. Is that where the idea comes from? I don't know. But if you want to vanquish Satan, show him the cross of Jesus Christ, because he can't stand it. Because that's where Jesus placarded him and pasted him up for all the world to see his defeat. 15. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in his death. Verse 18. These heretics, these incomers with their highfalutin, newfangled religion, they were really terribly snobbish because they were looking down their noses at ordinary Christians. And this is what Paul has to say about them. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. Don't let anybody look down his nose at you, insisting on self-abasement and the worship of angels, these mediators. That was the new message, you see. These mediators are bringing God down to you, and so you must worship them. Taking his stand on visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And here's what was wrong with them. Not holding fast to the head. Not holding Jesus Christ at all, full of their own notions. Later on in verse 20, not to weary you, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, there they are again, you see, the angelic mediators, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to these newfangled regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, asceticism, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Now you see, it's Paul's great aim in verses 15 to 20 of chapter 1 to put over against all of that the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he does it very simply, although it may seem rather complicated to you. Do you ever watch children playing? You know, you can learn a great deal just by watching children playing. When I was a teacher, I used to love to sit at the staff room window and watch the kids at their games, because you will understand human conduct if you watch children playing, because you see all the wrong things in human nature come out in children in microcosm, little world. You can see how wars start. They're watching children in a playground with the gangs, you know. And who are the in people and who are not the in people. And the game that's in fashion just now and the game that's out of fashion, and you're not in fashion if you're playing that game. Watching children. Now, Paul preaches the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Very simply, have you watched children playing, and they make an awful lot of two prepositions before and above. Before and above. In the queue, when the bell goes and the kids all line up, somebody else will say, I was here before you. The rule being that the person who is before the other person is the person who matters. That's not fair. I was here in front of you. You see, I was here first. Before. The other one is above. Kids are climbing a tree. And somebody will say, ha ha ha, you can't catch me. I'm higher than you are. Assumption is that the one who's higher is the one who's the boss. And so it is here in Colossians. Jesus Christ is before, Jesus Christ is above. He's before all things. He's before the universe. He's before the angels, he's before the demons, he's before hell, he's before everything. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the head of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whatever that can mean, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, the angels. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And that's the greatness of Christ. He comes first. And secondly, he is above all things. He is the head of all things. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now we're going to look at one or two scriptures dealing with that. Jesus in front of everything, And Jesus, the head of everything. First of all, if you turn to the letter to the Hebrews, there are two scriptures actually. And oh, friends, I wanted to use a bit of Bach's B minor Mass to illustrate the point, but I don't have a cassette of it, and I don't have an awfully good gramophone. You see, Bach has a great chorus in his B minor Mass, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, et in terra pax hominibus boni voluntatis, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now you see, he can keep it moving through glory to God in the highest, because that's a nice jolly thing, you see, angels singing in choirs, glory to God in the highest. But you think, you see, that when he comes to peace, he'll slow it down. But he doesn't. The music is very cleverly done. He suddenly switches from all the trumpets and drums of the Gloria, and it just keeps going on and keeps going on. And although he's still speaking about peace, there's still a dynamic in the music. Now, I see I'm very interested in these prepositions, that creation was made by Christ, it was made through Christ, it was made in Christ, and it was made for Christ. Can your mind take all that in? You could build your entire religion on this. All things were made by him, through him, in him, for him. And I played the record of the Bach, and I thought, dare I be so novelist to do this in church, or would some of the more conservative amongst you, would you be offended if I did this in the middle of a sermon? Because it's a great illustration. The music was made by Bach, and through Bach, and in Bach, and for Bach. Even although he always insisted it was for Christ. He used to write at the top of his manuscripts, Jesu adjuva, Jesus be my helper, Jesus draw near to help me. And yet the music was made by him and through him and in him and for him. And even when he's speaking about peace, goodwill towards men, it just moves on. It's dynamic. Now it's like that with creation. Before we read Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to read some, listen to these marvelous facts about the universe. You see, the greatness of Christ, Christ making the worlds and Christ being in charge of the worlds. From an article in the National Geographic magazine of May 1974, the most astonishing, appalling facts about the vastness of the universe. It says, did you know that there were parts of the universe where a teaspoon of matter weighs as much as 200 million elephants? Now you see, weight is just weight as we know it, because we're in our world, you see, because we have a certain system of laws and gravity. But there are parts of the universe where that teaspoon of sugar would be as heavy as 200 million elephants. The article goes on, did you know that there are parts of the universe where a tiny whirling star winks on and off 30 times a second? One star, 30 times a second. Did you know that there were parts of the universe where a small mysterious object shines with the brilliance of 10 trillion suns? See, our sun is small fry. You may not think so on a warm summer's day when the perspiration's running off you. You say, goodness, it's hot. But in the universe, the sun is, our sun is just nothing. Did you know that there are parts of the universe where matter and light are continually being sucked up by devouring black holes, and that all this matter and light are never seen again? Just disappears. Listen to this. I'm trying to show you the greatness of Christ, because Paul says that Jesus Christ made all this. Just like that. Jesus Christ made all this. Nothing to him. He was before it. It was made by him and in him and through him and for him. All of this. Listen to this. He says, imagine that the thickness of a page of paper represents the distance from the earth to the sun. That's from there to there. Very small. Now imagine that from there to there is the distance between the earth and the sun. The distance from you to the nearest star would be a pile of paper 74 feet high. If on the day you were born, you were put into a rocket which traveled at the sound of light, and it was shot up to that nearest star, you would have become an old man or an old woman, and you would have died before you reached that star. And we look up into the sky on a cold wintry night and we'll say, "It's a bonny night, bonny stars." And yet if the distance from you to the sun is the thickness of a bit of paper, then the distance from you to that nearest star is a pile of paper 75 feet high. And the diameter of our galaxy, that's our system, from one side of the galaxy to the other, which we can see with our eyes, the diameter of it would be a pile of paper 310 miles high. Can you take that in? And the edge of the universe we know would be a pile of paper 31 million miles high. Can you take that in? The distance from you to the sun is from that side of the paper to this side of the paper, that much, from you to the sun you see. Well, from you to the edge of the universe that we know would be a pile of paper 31 million miles high. The Bible says he made the stars also. Like that. Like blowing a piece of cigarette ash off the edge of the table. He made the stars also, because Jesus Christ is in charge of all of this. He is before it. He is above it. Hebrews 1, the greatness of Christ in many ways and in various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by Son. There's not really an R. The Greek doesn't have an indefinite article. It's by Son. There's nothing between the by and the son. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, Jesus Christ inherits the universe. Through whom also he created the world. Marvelous. Christ made this. Look at this, verse 3. Who is he? Why is he so great? He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of God's nature, the very image, the icon of God's nature. Jesus Christ is branded by God, just as a piece of good silver has a hallmark on it. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of God's nature. Oh dear. Oh, I could spend 50 years on the next phrase. Upholding the universe by the word of his power. All the atoms in your body tonight, they hold together because of Christ. Upholding the universe by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, here's his lordship, you see. He sat down, final, finished. He sat down at the right hand, the place of power, of the majesty on high. That's one of the names for God, the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels. Think of the Colossians with all their nonsensical views of mediators. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Oh, I daren't go on because it's 7:45. I wanted to go on to speak about Christ as the head of the church. We've only done the first half. Christ is the head of creation because he made it and he keeps it together. He's the glue of the universe. He's Lord of all. And the old Scottish preachers used to say, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Lord of your marriage. Does Christ have first place in your marriage? Husbands, the more you love Jesus Christ, you won't love your wife the less. He's not a competitor, you see. Wives, the more you love Jesus Christ, you won't love your husbands the less. Jesus Christ won't distract from your love for your husband. The more you love him, the more you'll love each other. If you make him first, nothing can go wrong. Same with your children. Parents, if you love your children more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your priorities are in the wrong order. That's shocking. Well, that's what Jesus said. If you think more of your family than you think of me, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. But I'll tell you this, that if you love him more than your family, you'll love your family more. He doesn't compete with your love for your children. He makes your love for your children more real and more strong and more sweet. Do you love your work more than you love Christ? Are you more interested in promotion and getting on in the place where you work than you are in Jesus Christ? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first God's King. And all these things will be added unto you. If you put Him first, nothing can go wrong. Some of you think I'm very hard on sport because I don't like it. That's because I was brought up in a small secondary school where the school was so small we all had to play football together. And yeah, there were we boys at 12, and we had to play football with these great big lads at 16, 17 and 18, and they just mashed us to pieces. And I've always hated football and cricket. I couldn't stand cricket. The ball was always hitting me. I didn't like it at all. I just hated it. I'm not against sport. If you love sport, that's okay. I don't like sport. I like serious music. I like poetry. And I like choral music. And I like books. Can't all have the same tastes. But don't allow anything to usurp your love for Jesus Christ. I don't put music before Christ. Jesus first. I see my music through a veil of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. That comes first. If you like sport, look at the sport through the veil of Christ's blood. You like books or novels or anything else, you look at it through the death of Christ. Jesus first, and everything else, your marriage, your love, your home, your work, your money, your culture, your taste, your hobbies. Everything else will come into place. Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And we'll go on with that next week. Is He Lord of clocks, I wonder? If anyone wants to make a gift to the church, buy a curtain. And we'll pull it across the clock so that I don't see it. Now let's sing hymn 168, will we? Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim, and publish abroad His wonderful name.